You would grab a Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We'll be spending all of our time in this part of our worship, book of Jeremiah. And so you would do well to have a Bible open to that place. In fact, I would say you might have a little trouble following along if you're not having a Bible open to Jeremiah. So please do that. Jeremiah chapter 6. Appreciate so much the things have already been said and done in welcoming us here with you. And I've enjoyed already our morning when we do a service schedule like this, where we have several services in the morning, which is also what we do at home in Fairview. You get a feeling of a lot of intensity in a short amount of time, and a lot of things that we can talk about, and then we'll have a lot to chew on for the rest of the day. And I've enjoyed being here with you. I wanted to say just a word about my plan for the week before I get into the lesson for this hour. So I mentioned in the first session that usually gospel meetings have a focus on us teaching those who might not have heard the gospel and giving them a fresh hearing. And so I want you to know, if you have anybody you're thinking of, maybe somebody in your family or neighbor or somebody you work with, that you're wondering, well, I would like to invite them, but I don't really know when to invite them or what would be a good lesson for them to hear, I just want you to know that on Monday and Tuesday night, I think both of those would be a good opportunity. On Monday night, we're going to be studying, the lesson is called Don't Be a Felix. And we're going to look through the story of Felix and how Felix rejected the gospel, and then how you and I have to fight some of the things that Felix gave into if we're going to accept the gospel. So it'll be very much a sermon about how we respond to God when God calls to us through the Word. And on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about the mathematics of grace. And we're going to talk about how God's grace has been extended to us. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit of a different way. We're going to use math. Please don't worry if you're not good at math. It's okay. You can still understand the lesson. It'll be fine. In fact, I'll try to translate for the math illiterate. And we'll work through that. But that will be on Tuesday night. We'll talk about how God has shown His grace to us and what that's going to look like for you and me to respond to that. On Wednesday night, we're going to study about prayer, and we're just going to talk about praying big prayers and how we can expand our vision for prayer based on some of the promises God gives in His Word about prayer and what that might look like practically. So that's my plan for the week, but I really would encourage you, if you have somebody you're working on and you're wondering what would be a good invitation, Monday and Tuesday night would probably be best, although no matter when you invite them, I think it'll be profitable for them to be there, be here. And I want you to know I don't plan on saying anything in such a way that they never come back. I don't plan on saying anything mean or ugly, and I usually don't bite, so we don't have to worry about anything happening that might discourage them. So I just want to encourage you in your efforts to teach others in your own personal circles this week. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Jeremiah 6:6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees. Cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land." You can tell from the text that bad things are coming to Jerusalem. An army is coming from the north. It's specifically the army of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they are coming to build a siege against Jerusalem and to take the city down. So God sends Jeremiah to tell his people about it, to warn them about their evil, so that they can now, at the very last hour, turn around and avoid the judgment that is coming. He says, this is the city that must be punished. And yet they are told, if you can change, maybe you won't be. But that tone and the fact that judgment is coming, Jeremiah, a sad and a harsh and a tragic book. So you have statements like this. Jeremiah 25:9, "Because you have not obeyed my words, behold, for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring him against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting destruction." It's not a very pleasant thought, is it? Yet what is surprising about Jeremiah is that despite the tone of judgment and oppression, this book reveals an incredible optimism and hope and positivity. In fact, some of the statements in the book of Jeremiah we still talk about today as examples of the great hope we can have. So in Jeremiah 12 and verse 15, he says, "And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land." Jeremiah 29:11, you've probably seen this on a coffee mug or a poster or something. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So there is hope, even though judgment is coming. And that contrast is so strange that to me it deserves more examination. It is Jeremiah who tells the people about a new covenant God is going to give them, where he does a new thing. It is Jeremiah who tells them about the righteous branch, the Messiah, who's going to come and reign in righteousness. It is Jeremiah who sits in the ruined city of Jerusalem and finds reason to hope. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about hope from the ashes, that there is light in dark places and in dark times. And I'm going to talk about Jeremiah and his circumstances, but I also don't just want to restrict our study to that. My goal is for us to think about our time, to think about our lives and our struggles, to think about our society and the discouragement we feel as we look around us, and to see how even in bleak times, there is room for hope. You see, we live in a time just like Jeremiah where there is widespread immorality. There is disdain for God. There is idolatry. And very often when we look around at that, we are troubled and concerned by that. And yet, if God is going to come and judge our nation, we're a little concerned about that too, aren't we? Because that is something where sometimes the righteous get caught up along with the wicked in that judgment. So we're not really sure what to do. Instead, we just have an anxiety and concern about that. And what's dangerous is that in moments like that, one of the first casualties is our hope. We begin to think, you know what, there is no hope. Things are bad and they're getting worse. And if God acted, that would be even worse. And so we begin to think, maybe this is just the way it's always going to be. In fact, I'm not sure if there's a God at all, because he sure doesn't seem to be doing anything about this situation. And that's dangerous. See, we need hope, because hope is that part of us that enables us to put up with things now in anticipation of something better later. Hope helps now because we're looking forward to a future that is better. And so, if we live without hope, we're not able to put up with the difficulty in the moment and we become discouraged and lose heart. So what Jeremiah's experience and Jeremiah's words teach us is that there is still hope even when everything looks grim. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. First of all, what Jeremiah teaches us is that there is still hope because people can still change. People can still change. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5 with me. We're going to look through a number of places in Jeremiah. Just get your finger licked and get ready to turn with me. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' they swear falsely. O Lord, do your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, 'These are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God.' But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds." So Jeremiah takes the challenge of Sodom. You remember how Abraham talked to God about, if there are only 10 in Sodom, righteous people, will you save the city? Here Jeremiah says in verse 1, "See if you can find one man who does righteousness." Now he is exaggerating a bit. There is a righteous remnant in Judah. But he says it's hard to find anybody who's a righteous person anymore. That is the way the situation has gone. And it's not just, you know, maybe the lower class or the upper class. It's everybody from the least to the greatest. Everybody has broken the bonds. They refuse to do what God says. People are evil. Turn the page to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. He says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Do you hear the obstinate heart? No matter what God tells them to do, they say, no, I don't want to do what you say, God. I refuse to do what you say. And this is from prophet to priest, from the least to the greatest, everybody refusing to do what God says, no longer walking in step with God. They are evil people. They don't want to hear from God. Whatever God says, they ignore, or they do the opposite. Turn the page to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. You get the idea that they are living however they want, doing whatever thought occurs to them, and then they say, let's all go to church. It'll be great. We'll just go to church. God loves us. We're God's people. Now, of course, by church, I mean the temple. They're going into the temple saying, well, this is Jehovah's temple. We're Jehovah's people. We can live however we want, but God will have us. God will never let his temple fall. And here God says, I see what you're doing. You have made my house a den of robbers. We could add a whole lot to this picture. We really could. We could go on and keep reading more and more in Jeremiah. But it's clear how frustrating it is to try to appeal to people like this. Think about if you're Jeremiah, and you know this is your audience. People who are so wicked that no matter what you say, they're going to say, no, no thank you. We'll do what we want. Walk in the old paths, no. Listen, pay attention to the trumpet, no. Quit doing this in the temple. Stand in the gates of the temple, he says, and declare it. And they keep doing it. We know the feeling. The feeling of other people disappointing and letting us down, or of the sense that we don't belong in the place where we live. We're not like these people. That's the feeling Jeremiah must have had. But I want to show you that Jeremiah shows us there's still hope that people can change. Because that's really what the book of Jeremiah is about. That's the whole point of the book. It is a book where God appeals to people so that they will no longer be the way they are, to point out their error so they can stop it. Turn back to Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. One last time before the judgment. Then after the judgment, over and over again, God says, it's time to change your ways. Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Break up your fallow ground. It's that picture of turning the earth over before you can plant anything. Instead of that hard dirt, make it where something can grow in it. Soften your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart so that you're no longer hard to me. You'll receive my words. Change. Hurry. Stop being so obstinate, because judgment is coming if you don't. There is one scene in the book of Jeremiah where God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house. I love this picture. Of course, it's always fun to have a field trip, right? So Jeremiah, take a break from preaching, go to the potter's house. And so he sees the potter making the pot, and then the pot gets warped in the potter's hand, and he changes and makes it into something different. He says, Jeremiah, this is what I can do. whatever Israel does, whatever Judah does, I'll respond. If they want to change, I can change. If they want to be obstinate, I'll be obstinate. But whatever they do, I'll do. I can respond to you. Which, by the way, is a tremendous lesson about the power and sovereignty of God, that He can always accomplish His will and always respond justly to man. But you see what God's saying? He's saying, if they change, I can change. If they change, we don't have to do this whole judgment thing, because God wants them to change. And I love God's spirit in this, because there is such an optimism to it. God knows what's going to happen, and He still reaches out. Jeremiah 18 and verse 8, if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent. That's what He says at the potter's house. Jeremiah 26 and verse 3, it may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. Jeremiah 36, 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's what I want. And just one more time, Jeremiah, just go out there one more time. Tell you what, preach one more sermon. Just one more chance. Because it may be this is the one. That's God speaking. And the book of Jeremiah is a testimony to the fact, not only does God love us enough to continually appeal to us when we are stubborn, but God loves us and He knows we can change. So, judgment does come on the city of Jerusalem. The city is overrun and destroyed. But you know, that's not the end of the hope that people can change. God looks beyond to the goal of a renewed people. Look with me in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord who lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the land and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then shall they dwell in their own land. He says, I'm going to give you new shepherds. That there's going to be a change here where there's righteousness and justice in the land. A new kind of people, a new kind of nation. It's going to be completely different. Now, it may be after judgment. It may be that some people who refuse to change are going to have to be pushed out of the way. But there is hope that even after this horrible situation, things will be different. Turn the page to Jeremiah 24. In Jeremiah 24 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. I'll give them a different kind of heart, God says. You know that obstinacy we talked about? Walk in the old paths, they say no. Pay attention, no. Here God says, I'll give them a different kind of heart. A heart where the fallow ground is broken up. A heart that's circumcised. A heart that pays attention to me. A different kind of people. What He is saying is that the fact that people are living in an evil way right now doesn't mean they always will. People can still change. So let's apply that to you and me. It's important for us to remember this, because it's very easy for us to get frustrated with people. People in our society, people in our government, people in our local churches, people in our neighborhoods, and people in our schools, people online. We get frustrated, and we can sometimes mistakenly think that this is the way someone is always going to be. Sometimes we even struggle with the idea of meeting someone we knew in the past and seeing they've changed, and we can hardly believe it. So that we fight it and say, I'm not sure, I knew them back then and they were like this. What Jeremiah reminds us is that if God is active, people can always change. And what I want to remind you of is that God is still active, and so people still can change. That process can be painful and difficult. Most major changes are painful and difficult, but it is still possible because God can reach our hearts. So my application here is twofold. One is that we must be willing to change at all times to respond to God. We can never say, no, it's just the way I am. I'm always going to be this way. I was raised this way. That's who I am. We cannot say, no, I've always believed this and always thought this, therefore it must be true. We have to act to respond to God. And so we have to have a tender heart to God's word. We have to have a tender heart to consider new ideas and thoughts that maybe we've been wrong all along. That's certainly what Jeremiah's people needed to do. We need to be tender in our hearts toward God and know that sometimes following God is going to mean radical change for us. Second, we need to be patient with other people while we wait for them to change. Sometimes that process is long and hard. It's been long and hard for us, right, when we've had to change? And we needed people who are patient with us while we changed. And we need to extend that same patience, just like Jeremiah needed to in his day. Second, there is still hope that circumstances can still improve. You know, things got bad in Jerusalem during Jeremiah's time. Things got really bad, really bad. They're under siege by the Babylonians. Their food supply is cut off. They resort to cannibalism within the city. The king tries to sneak out of the city. He is captured. His sons are murdered. The city is burned. The temple is looted and burned. Land that has been in the families of these people for centuries, since the time of Joshua, is now taken and divvied up by the Babylonian government to whoever they want. The people are marched into captivity in a land where they don't speak the language, hundreds of miles from their divinely given inheritance. And you think, well, maybe that's just the majority of, maybe those people that are left behind, maybe it was better for them, you know, if you're just hanging around in the city and you don't get marched off into Babylon. Well, we actually know from Jeremiah's book, he's one of the ones left behind. And it's worse for them. There's such chaos and anarchy in the city that the one man who seems to be a good leader is assassinated, and the people decide, you know, it would be better to just go to Egypt and start serving the Queen of Heaven in Egypt. And they do. Of course, it doesn't go well for them there. It is a hard time. In fact, it's one of those times where you would begin, if you were living in this time, to wonder, where is God and what's going on with God and all of this? It is a supremely unlikely place to find hope. But that's exactly what Jeremiah does. If you look here in Jeremiah 24 and verse 7 that we just read, he says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. They shall be my people and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Who is he talking about? He's talking about in verse 5, the exiles from Judah whom I have sent away from this place, the land of Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good and I will bring them back to this land. I will plant them. I will build them up and not tear them down. Turn the page to Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to the deeds and the works of their hands. He says, you're going to be taken into captivity. It's going to be for 70 years, and then I'll bring you back. But guess what? I'm going to judge Babylon. Babylon, who right now is king of the mountain, is going to be taken down. For me, you guys might find this out this week. For me, it always goes back to sports. And sports are my easiest analogy. And so when you have a power in sports, I'm thinking of college football. Right now, Alabama is the power. Whether you like that or not, I don't know. But Alabama is the power. They're the top dogs. And it feels like, in fact, I was talking to my kids about this yesterday, pretty much as long as they've been alive or aware, Alabama has been the top dog. But you know, I remember a time when Alabama wasn't the top dog. And there'll be a time when they're not the top dog anymore. And somebody else will come. But when you're in the moment where you see the reign of that top team, it's hard to imagine it would ever be different. It's hard to imagine there would be different circumstances than the one you're in right now. That's what I'm trying to say. Or those of you who lived through the Cold War, you remember how it was US, USSR, and you remember the idea of there being less than two superpowers or different superpowers is just strange until it happens, and then all of a sudden it's the new reality. That's what God is saying is going to happen with Babylon. Guess what happened? Exactly what God said. Suddenly Babylon's not top dog anymore, Persia's top dog. And then after a while, Persia's not top dog, Greece is top dog. Circumstances keep changing. And then that affects the people of Israel, where no longer are they subject to the great power everybody's scared of. They're back in their homes. Things that they never would have expected happen and move the wheels of history so that suddenly circumstances are much better than they anticipated. God says, I'm going to make it happen so that your circumstances improve. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. He is promising different circumstances. I will bring you back. You will not live there anymore. It will not be like this anymore. I will be found by you. I will restore your fortunes. At one point, God tells Jeremiah, you go buy a field, which seems like a supremely foolish errand, right? When the city is under siege and you go buy a field, when you know an army is about to come and take it all and it's not going to be yours anymore. But God says, the reason I want you to buy a field is because you need to tell the people there will be a time when you can buy fields again. There will be a time when things will go back to normal. It's just not quite yet. Circumstances are going to improve. So we tend to think that circumstances are permanent. They feel permanent, don't they? And sometimes our job issues or our financial situations, my struggles in my relationships or my marriage, challenging times in our lives, they feel permanent. And Jeremiah reminds us, please hear me, if he can find hope in a time when his nation and the temple are destroyed, then I can find hope in my circumstances. Now, that's not a promise. I'm not saying that God guarantees everything's always going to work out, always going to get better. I can't make that promise. But I am saying that Jeremiah reminds us that our circumstances are not permanent. They can always improve, and we are sure that they are not always going to be the way they are now. So my application on that is twofold. One, we need to learn to be content in present circumstances, no matter how difficult they are. Now, sometimes that's going to be a real challenge, because sometimes there are things that we have to learn to live with that we much would prefer being different. Now, I'm talking about things in our lives that we deal with, whether we're talking about something like national, like the government, whether we're talking something personal, like my own health, whether we're talking about something in our family that we wish would change but doesn't seem to be changing. But whatever it is, it's outside our control, and we are taught by Jesus, we are taught by Paul to learn contentment in the situation in which we live. And we need that because we need to know that circumstances, even negative ones, are not permanent, and that we're going to have to be adaptable to our circumstances. In other words, we cannot allow our circumstances to determine whether or not we're going to have joy. We cannot allow our circumstances to determine our mood. But we have to say, no matter what circumstances I'm in, they can always still improve. And they're certainly not going to be the way they always are. The second application is that we need to be patient with other people as we recognize that their circumstances are shifting as well. I don't think we think about this very often. I think we think of ourselves as in the midst of a lot of changing things, and we look at other people and we assume everything's the same with them all the time. Jeremiah teaches us that circumstances are shifting and changing, and it's going to be hard for people just like it's hard for us, and they need our patience. The third thing I want to say is that there's still hope, that challenges can still become blessings. One of the most encouraging thoughts in difficult times like these is the idea that God specializes in turning challenges into blessings, something hard into something good. And very often we look back on the hard times and we say, that was the greatest blessing. That was the most important time. We just didn't know it at the time. And we certainly didn't feel like it at the time. I want to show you that in Jeremiah. Look in chapter 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 10. Jeremiah 30 and verse 10, he says, "Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I have scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure. I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you, for I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, why do you cry over your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured. And all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered. And all who prey on you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares." Now this passage is helpful because it gives meaning to what's happening in Judah. Did you notice in verse 11, he talks about, "I will discipline you," or judge you, "I will discipline you in just measure." This is about discipline that God's people need to learn. They need to grow. And negative circumstances are going to help them to grow, to become different people. And you know the truth of that is, that's exactly what happens. That after the people go into Babylonian captivity, they come back a different kind of people. They are changed. God's plan did work. But seeing purpose in what God is doing is vital for us. Because we can handle a lot, can't we, when we know there's something that it's producing? We can endure suffering as long as we know there's something better coming at the end of the suffering. There's a blessing. I'm earning something. I'm developing something. I'm growing in some way. And I want to remind us that that's what God does. God turns challenging situations into blessings with regularity. Sometimes, stripping away our sense of power and control, like what happens here, is really good for us. It connects us to our God. It humbles us. It makes us develop deeper character and trust. So we become better people for the hard times. That's exactly what happens in Jeremiah. God, in fact, and I want you to see this because I find this powerful, God anticipates that this experience is going to fundamentally change how they view him. I want to show you this in Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Everything is going to be different after this in God's eyes. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 16, 14. "When it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers.'" You know, throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, the silent song of is how God delivered them from Egypt. On eagle's wings, he brought them out. Over and over again, what did God do with Israel? He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. He brought them to their land. He brought them to their land. He fulfilled his promises to them. Over and over again in the Psalms, throughout this Old Testament up to this point, this is the definitive act by which God created a nation. And now Jeremiah says, they're not even going to remember the Exodus because I'm going to do something new that's going to redefine. It's going to wake them up. It's going to make a fresh deliverance that is imprinted on the minds of Israel. That can only come from a great challenge that then becomes a new kind of relationship. And that, I believe, is the meaning of when Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. Look in chapter 31 with me. When Jeremiah says things are going to be different now, unlike what they were before, where hearts got hard. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. You hear that? It's a different kind of covenant. It's a heart covenant. It's a forgiveness covenant. It's a covenant that we're all in on, because something has happened that has brought us to God in a new way. Jeremiah sees this as a redefinition of the people of God. Now, of course, we know from the New Testament record that this refers to the covenant Jesus is going to bring. But Jeremiah is looking ahead to a time where all that's happening now has a fruit in becoming a blessing. I want you to turn really quickly to the book of Lamentations with me. It's just the next book over from Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book that is most likely written by Jeremiah as he sits in the ruins of Jerusalem after the siege. And it is, as its name suggests, a sad book. There's tragedy, and he's just sitting, walking through the city, looking at the ashes and the rubble. The city is emptied out of people, of course. And Jeremiah laments and mourns to God. But I want you to see, there are some statements made in this book that I believe encapsulate a deep, mature perspective on what we're talking about, how challenges can become blessings. Look in verse 19, Lamentations 3 and verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I'm sorry, but don't you find it far more powerful to hear someone say, as they sit in their ruined city, their ministry, like Jeremiah's, almost a complete failure in his eyes? The disappointment, the brutality, the destruction. And to say, in that setting, great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. I want you to see what's happening in Jeremiah. He is stronger. Because when we go through hard times and come out with faith intact, it's made of different stuff. And this is a challenge for Jeremiah, just as it is for all of them. But that challenge is a blessing. Because Jeremiah, you can see it. He has learned to sing God's song and remember God's goodness in the hardest of times. He has found hope from the ashes. He says, therefore, I will hope in him. I don't have hope in what I'm seeing. I don't have hope when I look inside. I don't have hope when I look at the people around me, but I have hope in him. It's the only place hope can be. That's what he's saying. He's found it in the rubble. Verse 28. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. He won't afflict forever. See, that's not God. And I know God. And so he says there's room for hope. So what about you and me? Well, we do not like challenges and difficulty. We want them to end, and we want them to end now. We want life to be comfortable and easy and happy. And particularly, it's vexing and disheartening when we see no end in sight to the difficulty. So we think of sickness and we realize, and we slowly come to the realization that the sickness we have, we're not going to get over. We're going to have it for the rest of our lives. Or we look at the relationship and we just come to the conclusion, you know, this will never improve. It just is what it is. Or we live so long with just enough money or not quite enough money that we come to believe we may never stop having money problems. And I'm not trying to say that there are finite ends to trouble. I can't promise that. I'm saying there is still hope that all of those difficulties, all of those challenges, the things that we deal with, God can turn the challenges into blessings. Let me give you some examples. God can refine our character through these things. He can teach us patience when we have to deal with the annoyances and problems of life. He can humble us when he takes away things that we were relying on and we didn't even realize. He can teach us to rely on him because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He can encourage our brothers through us. Some of the most encouraging things I have ever heard have come from the lips of someone who was dying prematurely from some disease as they dealt with their coming death with confidence in the Lord. And so there is encouragement that comes through that, a blessing that comes through the challenge. We can reach the world with the way we respond in difficulty, just like those first century Christians did, who became powerful witnesses for Jesus because they never recanted their faith even when they died. A challenge that became a blessing. Most of all, we can become better people. James promises that we count it all joy when we fall into various trials because the testing of our faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's a sobering thought, but it may be that God allows challenges in our lives so that we can have the gaps in our character filled in. So that we become more like Jeremiah at the end of this. So my application is twofold. Number one, we need to gain hope by remembering and learning that God grows us through challenge. In fact, very rarely do we grow without challenge. In fact, we just seem to skip along when things are easy. We don't work too hard. We don't get stressed out. And we also don't connect to God as passionately. So, discipline and growth and strength are found here in challenge. God makes new things possible through our difficulty. And second, we need to be patient with other people who are experiencing difficulty. When they go through that, to encourage them with this thought, that their challenges can still become blessings too. But while people are hurting and weak and struggling, they may not realize what God is doing and how God is blessing them. They may be angry with God. They may be hurt. And so they're going to respond in a certain way to that, but we can be patient with them. We can be a positive influence for them. I love the book of Jeremiah for this reason. Jeremiah goes through all of these things and comes out on the other side still hopeful and still positive. And that shows that Jeremiah has grown from beginning to end of this book. There's still hope that people can still change, circumstances can still improve, challenges can still become blessings. And those things are true for us because we believe the same God who was at work in the time of Jeremiah. And he's still at work, making those things into good. So, Jeremiah is a book of judgment, but it's also a book of hope. There is still hope. Would you pray with me? Our God, we are so thankful to you. You are so good to us. You are so patient with us. You are so gracious to us. We're thankful, Father, that you're willing to hear our prayer, that we are unworthy to be your children. We're thankful that you have reached out to us in mercy by sending your Son to bring us back to you. And we're thankful, Father, that you have revealed to us and preserved for us the words of the book of Jeremiah and all of these books in your word that teaches us how we can be different people, how things are not static in our world. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to trust you as you work out the different things that go on in our lives and go on in the broader world. I pray that you'll help us to have patience with other people, patience with our circumstances, and patience as you develop character in all of us. I pray that you'll help us, Father, to see the good that you're doing, as hard as that may be. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to put our hope and trust in you and not in ourselves, not in our society, not in our government, but in you. And I pray that you'll give us courage to do that, no matter what is going on around us. Teach us, Father, to be content. Teach us to trust you in these times of difficulty. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There might be someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel. But the Bible teaches us that the hope that we have, that life is going to be better and that there is better to come, comes from the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Jesus came and lived as a man, lived perfectly, and laid down his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins and we could have hope that when this life is over, we won't be condemned for what we've done, but we can be forgiven. We can have eternal life with God. And if you're interested in becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple, we've set aside this time where we're going to sing a song. We're going to invite you to make that need known. If you're ready, especially, to become a Christian, you need to know. The Bible teaches that you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, and turn away from your sins, be baptized into Christ, have those sins washed away. You'll have the forgiveness you seek, the forgiveness that we've all experienced, and a new life begins in Christ for you. And if you're ready to do that this morning, we invite you to come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.